continuing in a series that will run through November called The Church Who Loves, about the type of church that we're aiming to be. I thought you were gone for 8 weeks.
Tomorrow.
All right. Well, glad you're here. It's about the type of church that we are aiming to be, not the type of church that we are, like we're hitting it perfectly. But this is what we want to dream about and pray about and plan for. And these are the things that we want to fill our mind as a church. And so last week we looked at the story of the gospel of Jesus as the hero of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, all about him, all fulfilled in him, all pointing to him. And this week we're saying we want to be a church who loves grace. Okay, we just love grace. There's a story, and the longer these stories last, the less I think they're true and how they happen. That's how legends grow. And C.S. Lewis is kind of a legendary character, so some stuff I hear about him, I don't know if it's true. Because the story's so good. But anyway, we're at Oxford. All these brilliant minds, you know, sitting around in big, you know, high-back chairs with probably fancy jackets, probably smoking pipes, roaring fire. Okay, you got the picture? This means yes. Okay. They're debating. They're arguing and talking. You know, stroking their beards, doing smart people things, and. What makes Christianity different? So it shares so much with other religions. They have the resurrection. Yeah, well, other religions have a resurrection. All this stuff. They're talking and debating. And the story goes, C.S. Lewis walks in, and they've been debating for hours. C.S. Lewis walks in the room and says, "What's all this rumpus about?" Which I think that's true, because rumpus is a word he would say. He says, "What's all this rumpus about?" Like, well, we can't tell what makes Christianity different. They've been debating for hours. C.S. Lewis walks in and goes, "Well, that's easy, it's grace." And then the story goes, he just walked right back out. And that's what I think. He's right. I think he is correct. Grace is what makes Christianity different. It is the essential message. It's the only thing we have that is unique. And unfortunately, this has been muddled and changed. And if you ask someone on the street or even ask a Christian, you might not get to the heart of the answer. You might get a lot of different answers and might not get the right one. And Paul says it, Peter says it, this has been a stumbling block to many, many people, this idea of grace. There's a story of a man on a plane. I am very introverted. If I get my own seat on a plane or a bus, I'm the happiest person alive. The story's not about me. It's about someone else on a plane. And he sits down. The guy sitting next to him is an outgoing guy. And he starts telling the guy that he's sitting next to about his life of late, like what he's been doing. Well, it turns out he's a businessman in New York, but he can't wait to fly back to Vegas because he's got all these different girls who aren't his wife, you know, lined up to hang out with. He's got this nice suite. He knows where to get the drugs. He knows where to get the money. He knows how to do all this stuff. And he just can't wait to get back to Las Vegas. And then eventually the guy says, "Well, I've been blabbering on. Tell me, what do you do?" And the guy, against his better judgment, tells him, "Well, I'm a pastor, actually." And have you been in a situation like this before? There's a switch that flips in the man, because seconds earlier he's been recounting all of his sordid deeds, what's gone on in Vegas. It didn't stay in Vegas because he's bringing it onto the plane. Now he begins, when he finds out this man is a pastor, begins spewing all these good things that he's done. You know, Hurricane Harvey, I donated a lot to that. I'll probably go down there this week with my scuba gear. I help out with the Angel Tree projects at Christmas. There's a local women's shelter that I help with and all this stuff. So what happened here? What happened in this story? This guy has just spilled his guts about all his seedy behavior to a pastor, and now he wants his good to outdo his bad. So that this religious professional that he's sitting next to doesn't get the wrong idea. "Yeah, I'm a good guy," is what he's trying to say. I'm spiritual but not religious, you know, type of deal. This guy, the businessman, what's happening? He's trying to game the system. Okay, he's trying to figure out a way out of this mess, trying to rewind the last 5 minutes of his life and get it taken care of. And after letting the man sweat a little bit, because pastors do that sometimes,
he asked him, he says, hey, when you found out I was a pastor, your demeanor changed a little bit. And so I just want to ask you, what do you think the essential message of Christianity is? Like, what do you, when you found out I was this, you changed. What do you think I'm about? And if you know what it is, you know that the businessman didn't have a clue. He was aiming to have his good outweigh his bad. And when you leave here today, I want you to have a really good idea, really good understanding about grace. I want you singing about it at the top of your lungs. And I had to cut a big portion of my sermon, but I'll just put it in here. Part of what makes Christianity unique is they sing. No other religion makes music over their faith like Christians do. That's because they believe it deep down in their bones. The poor man on the plane had no idea about this wonderful idea, radical idea, an idea that Christians call grace. He had no clue. And I want you, when you leave today, to have more than a clue. I want it to be your whole life. Okay? So we're going to unpack this glorious truth of grace. The first is the pardon of grace. Second is the power of grace. And then I want us to ask what it looks like to be a church who loves grace. Okay, who dreams about it, who plans for it, who makes it their whole life. So first, pardon, second, power, and third, practice. You'd think I'm a Baptist with that alliteration in my sermon. 3 points and they all start with P, okay? That was a joke. If the gospel is the story from Genesis to Revelation of God's dealings with creation by his Son through his Spirit, that's the story, then grace is the binding to the book, okay? It's the covers, it's the ink on the page, it's what holds the story together. Grace is what makes the gospel the gospel. The message of Christianity is that none of us, no matter how religious you are good deep down. That's where we start. We can never be sure that our good stuff outweighs our bad stuff, but God loves us anyway, and because of Jesus, God will consider bad people good. That's good news. That is grace. The message of Christianity is that God loves bad people so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross and forgive them so that if anyone would stop trusting in their own good works and start trusting in Jesus' good works, God would call them good. Okay? It's unique. That's what grace is. Nothing else has this. Romans 11, 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So Paul makes two claims here about grace. First, no one is a believer because of their works. No one. Not one person, especially not this man on the plane and not the pastor sitting next to him. So concerning salvation, throw those out, okay? When you come into church and you want to bring in your good works, we say, sorry, your money is no good here, okay? That currency doesn't work in this place. The second thing that Paul says about grace is that if you piggyback any good works into the equation of salvation, you lose grace. If you try and add anything else into this, Christianity teaches this, grace teaches this, that the ratio of grace to good works and salvation is 1 to 0. Zero over here. Zero. And I know we know that mentally, but when we wake up tomorrow morning, we're going to start trying to add that number up and add something to it. Not one atom of works saves us. And this is the most radical idea in all the universe. Okay, no other religion has this. And before we get in further, we need to see what grace is not before we see what it is. Grace is not niceness, okay? No one is here this morning. No one's gonna weep and cry and think about just and be overwhelmed by singing amazing niceness. How sweet the sound. No one does that. Okay? Because it's not, niceness is not as good as grace. The second thing that grace is not ignoring sin. It's not saying I can do whatever I want, I can sin as much as I want and be happy about it because I've got grace. That's not what grace is either. So that's what it's not. Here's what it is. Grace in it, the simplest definition I can give is one, the undeserved transforming power of God. Undeserved and transforming. Christianity, again, shares ideas with other religions, specifically Judaism and Islam. They're from the same part of the world, and so a lot of their stories overlap. But one thing that makes Christianity unique is this gospel of grace, this idea. Every religious system teaches things to do, but Christianity's primary message is that the things to do are done.
Yes.
Okay, that's good news. Other religions and non-religions, they have goals, right? Whether that's heaven or nirvana or incarnation or wealth or whatever. We talked about camels this morning as part of one. And they have steps to get to these things and things that have to be obeyed to reach the goal. Christianity says that those steps have been climbed and those goals have been completed by someone else and you get to walk in behind. Grace is not just pardon. It is also power. We'll get to that. But it's only Christianity that teaches that human ability to obey commandments doesn't exist. Okay? You cannot keep God's law just by you yourself. It's impossible to live holy enough to God's standard in our own power. Other religions teach forgiveness, but that forgiveness has to be earned. It has to be paid back by the person who did the offending. Christianity says that forgiveness is there, yes, and it is paid for, yes, but it's paid for by the person forgiving. This goes back to last week, because the gospel is news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 4, Paul's writing to the church and says, I would remind you, brothers, of this news, of this gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. This is the news about a loving God and an act of grace who sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life that we should have lived and accept the punishment for death that we should have died as a perfect, willing sacrifice in our place. Furthermore, the news says that he rose from the grave in a living, glorified body to secure for us the promise of eternal life and our own future resurrection in a glorified state. That's the news, okay? The gospel, then, is the announcement that God saved sinners by his grace given in the completed work of Jesus, totally apart from the sinner's work in obedience. So if salvation is by grace, then it means it's not salvation by karma, or you're out good weighing your bad. Karma's terrible news. It's terrible news. The man on the plane didn't understand this. If salvation is by anything else but God's free grace, then you've lost the gospel, and if you've lost the gospel, you've lost Christianity. Okay? You cannot clean yourself up first to get grace. You actually disqualify yourself from grace when you do that. There's a story of a photographer who's going to get inspiration. I'm not a photographer. I'm always inspired. I guess, I don't know. Photographers, they go out looking for it. I'm just kidding. Except Jillian, she just finds beautiful little babies and inspired. And he's out, he's walking around in the streets looking for inspiration, and he sees a homeless man who's dirty and he's ragged. He probably smells anyway. And he says, aha, I'm inspired. So he goes up to the man and says, hey, come by my studio tomorrow. And this man is really excited about it. So that night, he finds a river, he bathes, he finds a razor and shaves, gets himself semi-cleaned up. And he shows up at the studio the next day, and the photographer has to send him away. He says, oh, no, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you all dirty and ragged so I could do this thing. You don't get transforming grace by doing anything. You don't clean up first. It is undeserved. You can't clean yourself up beforehand and get it. And guys, for this grace, the bar could not be any lower. Okay? God could not make this any simpler, any easier for us. The way to get grace is just to admit, I do not deserve it. Okay? I cannot earn this. I can't clean myself up and make myself acceptable for this. It's just the bar is so low. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So in every religion, you get what you deserve, except for Christianity. Grace says that you get drafted into the NBA by the work of another player. Grace says that you're on an airplane. Has anyone ever flown first class? You have? I don't know what it's like. I went and used the bathroom in first class, but I've never flown there. Grace says you get upgraded to first class on someone else's dime. Grace says that you win the lottery, okay? You were walking down the street, someone hands you a lottery ticket, you watch the television that night, and you've got the winning number, and people come to you and ask, oh my gosh, you won the lottery. How did you do that? How did you know the numbers? And he goes, I didn't. It's not even my ticket. I got what I don't deserve. That's the message of grace. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 20 of these workers in the vineyard. And so there's a vineyard, I don't know. These guys are working. They're there all day long, working hard, sweating, trying to get this thing done. These other guys, they show up with an hour left to work. At the end of the day, they all go up to the boss, and the boss pays them all the same. And if your ears are tuned to religion, if your ears are tuned to earning, you hear that story and you freak out and you say, they got what they didn't deserve. But if your ears are tuned to the gospel of grace and the total undeserving nature of humans, you freak out at that story and go, oh my gosh, they got what they don't deserve. Grace is undeserved. This is the first part of grace. It is a pardon of sins based on Christ's atoning work. Nothing you can do can earn it or deserve it. It just comes to you. But grace does not just pardon us, okay? It doesn't just say your sins are forgiven. The gospel is a news headline. Son of God dies for the sins of the world, but it does something that no other news can do. Paul tells us in that 1 Corinthians letter where he's about to go into resurrection, says that grace has saved you, grace is saving you, and grace will save you. It does this whole big thing. And so we receive grace, and we stand in it as though it saved us, but now as we're living now as it is saving us and causing us to stand. The news of the gospel, the news of grace does something to us. Okay? It has weight. It's full. It has power. Romans 1:16, we read it last week. I'm not ashamed of what? Gospel. For it is what? Power of God for salvation. So grace is not just for our conversion. It's not just for our justification. And this matters a lot to our church. It matters a lot to our preaching that we believe, why we believe this about grace, that it's not just pardon, but it is also power. It's easy to believe that people can change by simply receiving instruction, by simply needing good advice. Guys, the world doesn't need good advice. Okay, if you type in life hacks or steps to success in Amazon, there are millions and millions and millions of books on these type of things. Millions of advice books, and if you look at the world, you see it's still messed up. We've got enough advice. Instruction is good, advice is good. They're both in the Bible. Churches need them, but they are not news. They are not gospel, they are not grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it's by beholding the glory of Christ that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. So if you want to see people change, you want to see their hearts come alive, you want to see their attitudes and behaviors and all these things move from one degree of glory to another, you don't give them advice, you don't give them steps, you don't give them law, you hold up Christ and His work, and as they see that, they are changed. Seeing Christ, receiving this news, this is what empowers us to love God. This is what empowers us to worship God. It's seeing Christ, it's nothing else. Advice, law, instruction alone by themselves, they cannot do that. So why would we do anything else on Sunday mornings except preach the grace of God? That's what changes people. You can't crack a whip over a corpse and say, move, and get it to move. It won't move. It's a corpse. It needs news. It needs something to bring it up to life. Have you guys ever seen Young Frankenstein? Yes?
Yes.
It's alive. Yeah. Gene Wilder is a treasure. You cannot get life change out of a human without the power of the gospel and without the power of grace. Okay? You just can't. Nobody changes their heart. Nobody changes their mind because someone told them to behave differently. Do you guys have Facebook accounts? Has anyone ever changed their mind because you argued enough with them?
No.
No, they haven't. People only change by the gospel. And every other religion and belief system says, yeah, change, it comes from within. But Christianity says real change only can come outside of ourselves. Salvation is not achieved by our own works, but by Christ. And so if we're giving people law, and we're giving people instruction, we're giving people advice, we know it's not going to work. If you want to see people change, they need the pardon of grace and they need the power of grace. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the Puritan, he's attributed with this quote, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Bids us fly, pardon, and then it gives us power to do it. The law says run and then cuts off your feet and your hands. You cannot go. This is why I'm not going to orient my preaching around steps to success or advice in the Christian life. Guys, we give the gospel and then we trust grace to do its work, to do what God sent it out to do. Because the only thing that will change us. We don't give instruction to people, here's how to drive if they don't have cars. Okay? We don't give people cars that don't have gas tanks in them. That's just not how it works. We give grace, which is undeserved, and it's transforming. It's the power of God. Titus 2, 11 and 14. This will be our last passage here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the first part of grace is pardon. It pardons us. Sinners are pardoned by Christ's work. We are set free from our sin. There's no more accusations for us. Romans 8:1, he says, where are your accusers now? Who can bring a charge against those God has justified? No one. Grace pardons you. You are free from that. The second part of grace is that it transforms us. Okay? Grace does something to us. God does not just pardon us and then leave us to go on alone. He actually empowers us to love him here. Verse 1, it says it appears, and then it trains us to be self-controlled, trains us to be upright, trains us to live godly. And the argument against this type of preaching is they say, don't preach grace so much because your people will just go on sinning and sinning and sinning and under the banner of grace. And if you, that's a misunderstanding of grace. It's not just license to sin, do whatever you want because you've got grace. Grace is now power to do this, to do Titus 3 here. That's what grace does. If Paul came to a church and saw that everyone was living in no way close to resembling what was written to Titus here, okay, people just sinning, do whatever they want and being happy about it, Paul wouldn't walk into the church and go, man, look at all this grace. This is great. A lot of grace here. No. Paul walked into that church, Paul would say, where is all the grace? Where is the faith handed down from the apostles? This isn't it. Grace pardons you, yes, but then it empowers you to live godly, trains you in righteousness. So if we are being trained by grace, okay, if the word that you're hearing on Sunday morning, if the word that you're hearing and reading during the week, if you're being trained by that, you're being trained now into godly living. Pardons us and then empowers us. And this is the main issue with liberal Christianity, okay? When we say liberal Christianity, we're not talking about liberal politics. It's different. It's not a disdain for the Word of God, but just it's okay kind of deal. And as a 25-year-old, I am really thankful to you guys for getting out of that in the 90s, okay? You know, that might have been a big deal to you back then. It's a really big deal now for people my age, okay? And this is the issue with liberal Christianity, is they love to read Jesus' account of the woman caught in adultery. You know the story? The religious people, they found a woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus' feet, and they've got stones. They're ready to stone her. They love to read this account and read where Jesus says, hey, you guys who are without sin, cast the first stone, and then all the religious people leave because they know they're all full of sin. And we love that story too. We love the pardon of grace because we know we're that woman caught. We're that woman with stones aimed at our head, and we are the woman whom Jesus stepped in front of our accusers, stepped in front of the rocks and said, you without sin, get out of here. Okay, we love that. That causes us to sing. But church, grace is not just pardon. It's also divinely wrought power. How does the story end? John 8, 9 and 11. Jesus was left with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up, said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. Jesus said, "You guys get out of here. You without sin, cast the first stone." They all left. She says, "No, no one has condemned you." And Jesus says to her, "Nor do I condemn you." I don't know if there's sweeter words spoken in the scripture than that. Maybe the thief on the cross, hearing today you'll be with me in paradise. But the story doesn't stop with Jesus saying, "Nor do I condemn you." He tells her, "Go and now sin no more." That's the message of grace. "Nor do I condemn you. You're pardoned. Go and sin no more. I'm commanding you, but I'm going to supply power for it." Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, they're gone. Go continue in your adultery. I'll be back here later if they come with stones again." No. It's better than that, guys. The good news is better than that. "Nor do I condemn you. You are pardoned because of what I have done. You are pardoned. You're justified. Now go and sin no more." In the gospel, God does not command us what he does not supply power for. Okay? And we can't get it backwards, because this is where we mess up. If we first say, "Go and sin no more," and then wait on a pardon to come later, we are effectively the homeless man trying to clean himself up for the photo shoot. The pardon comes first. "Nor do I condemn you. Now out of this news of what I have done, now go and sin no more." God's order of grace, okay, the way it works is that he justifies the sinner freely and then goes on to liberate that now pardoned sinner from the power of sin. Okay? The greatest hymn of all time, we can debate, is "A 4,000 Tongues to Sing." Charles Wesley, I love Methodist churches because they're John Wesley, Charles Wesley roots guys. The hymn goes, we're going to sing it today, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." It's not just "I canceled sin." He breaks the power of it, setting the prisoner free. This is the full message of grace. This is the full message of the gospel. There's nothing like this, okay? No other religion, no other way can boast of something like this. It's only grace. It's only Christianity. Verse 13 of Titus, "We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all of our lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So now let's look at this progression again. Jesus appears, okay, redeems us from lawlessness and purifies us. This is the pardon of grace. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. We call this imputation. No good works required here. Okay? Leave those at home. They're no good here. God has broken the chains of sin and death on you. But after this, what comes after? When you get busted out of prison, okay? Do you sit there and go, "Wow, my chains are broken. I can see the Pacific Ocean out there and it looks great, but I think I'll just keep sitting here"? No. Who would do that? I guess if you were afraid of the ocean, you might do that. But anyone else would go and swim and be free and go as far as they could. Verse 14, "Who gave himself to redeem us from all of our lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Excited about good works. Raring at the bit. Chomping at the bit for good works. So if you want to know, if you're like, "Okay, have I received grace? Has this news hit my heart with the weight that we're seeing in the scripture?" How do you know? You're zealous for good works. You start to get a change and an energy to do the things that God loves. You become passionate about the things that God is passionate about. What's the definition of grace? It's the undeserved, transforming power of God. Undeserved, Jesus appeared, freed us from all lawlessness. Transforming, now it trains us for righteousness and godly living. Makes us zealous for good works. Titus 3:8. "The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Pardon comes first. It's not good works to get a pardon. It's you've been pardoned. Now here's grace to do good works. Here's power to be excited about what God is excited about. Paul makes it really clear, all of his letters and in these epistles, if you want life transformation, if you want people doing the work of God, you teach them grace. You train them with grace. You ever seen or read Les Miserables? I've never read it. It's like this thick. It's a story of a... Well, I can't think of a work of art that explains the pardon and the power of grace than this. The story opens with a man, Jean Valjean. He's a criminal. He's been in prison for 19 years doing slave labor, and finally his time is up. Okay, he's free on parole, but because he's been in prison so long, he can't get a job anywhere. Okay, they see his papers and say, no, you're a criminal. You can't work here. So Jean Valjean is going across the country. He's freezing. He's starving. One night he falls asleep outside of a church. And the priest says, hey, come in. Stay here. He feeds him. Okay, takes care of him. Lets him wash up. Well, that night, Jean Valjean, he's thinking, I'm never going to be able to get a job. Okay, I'm never going to be able to provide for myself. I'm not going to live here forever. And so what he does that night is he goes to the priest's cabinet. He steals all their real expensive silverware. Okay, takes off into the night. This man who said, hey, come in my house, stay as long as you like, eat as much food as you want, you're safe here. And he steals all the stuff, takes off into the night. Well, Jean Valjean gets caught. He gets beaten. He gets taken back to the church, and the police are have no mercy. This guy's been in prison for 19 years. Okay, we're taking him back. He's done for. He's going to get what he deserves. And they throw him before the feet of the priest, and they say, we caught the thief. He was stealing all your stuff. Back to prison for him. And the priest looks at Jean Valjean. He's lying in the mud, bloody, dirty, just pathetic. And then the priest says a strange thing. He looks at the police and says, thank you for bringing this man back. I forgot to give him these as well. And he goes to the cabinet and he grabs these expensive candlesticks, golden candlesticks. He didn't steal from me, I gave him those. And he hands Jean Valjean this expensive, I mean, these are a large sum of money, and says, you can leave now, he tells the law, tells the policeman. And Valjean is shocked. So what's happened here? He got what he didn't deserve. What did he deserve? A thief, a convict, deserves to go back to prison for the rest of his life, probably. And instead, in an act of grace, the priest says, here, you forgot these as well. And if the story ends there, it's not grace. Okay? But the story goes on. After the law leaves, the priest tells him, now I'm giving you back to God. Go and make good on this gift. And for the rest of the story, Jean Valjean is the most noble character. He's saving women out of prostitution. He's giving them jobs in the recession. He saves a boy that gets shot in the war. Because of this act of pardon, his life was a life of power. That's what grace is. This is what it does to us. What this means is that when we've received the grace of God, it changes us. It does something to us. Grace is undeserved, and it is transforming. Okay? Two things to grace. And so we will be a church that loves grace. Both the pardon of grace that puts us all under the cross. Guys, the cross puts us all on the same level. No one's better than anyone because we all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We love the pardon of grace, and then we love the power of it. That means for us that everyone is welcome. Okay? If you are not okay, what we're saying is that is okay. You're welcome here. You don't have to bring anything to the table, okay? The gospel is here for you. We like to talk about communion this way. It is a potluck that none of us could bring anything to, and Jesus provided all of it. So you just come. That's how I come to most potlucks, anyway. So while it's okay to not be okay, in the grace of God, you're not going to stay that way. Okay? Because the grace of God is undeserved, all are welcome, all can have part in it, it also transforms us. So, as you are welcomed in and you receive a new life in Christ, expect your life to change. Amanda and Caleb, you guys come up. Expect to be made a little bit uncomfortable, okay? Can we start to deal with all the implications of grace? That I am fully pardoned and there's no more accusations for me that can stick. No more charges against me that can hold. All this stuff starts to come out of our lives that we didn't know it was there because we were trying to hide it so we wouldn't be charged with it. So expect to be made a little bit uncomfortable. And then expect to be pushed and trained now for godliness. It doesn't just leave you there. It trains us for godliness. Expect, in the grace of God, to be zealous now for good works. Okay? It's amazing grace. It's not amazing niceness. If the priest just stopped there, it would just be nice. But he empowered him to go and live godly. That is grace. So, the way we get this, guys, is we ask. We just ask. Okay? There's nothing we can do to work this up or conjure this up. We just ask the Lord, God, help us receive the grace of God and train us now in it. Okay? So what we're going to do here is just for a little bit. Caleb's going to sing. And I just want to ask for grace. Okay? So just 5 minutes here asking God to give us grace, to give us ears to hear grace, and then we'll come and take from the table.